And so thus ends the reading, John 18, verses 28 to 40. Before I get to the main focus of the message today, I want to set the stage of the drama, or at least maybe the better term is revisit the drama, and point out some things that are going on here that lie to some extent just below the surface of the text, if I can put it that way, things that we may not be immediately aware of. The leaders of the Jews are at this point in a bit of a quandary. They despise Jesus and they want him dead and gone. But they've got a serious problem in carrying out their plans. Because on the one hand, they don't want to start a minor revolt by killing a man of such popularity as Jesus had. On the other hand, they need the Romans to do that for them. But they have no criminal charge to bring against Jesus that would warrant the death penalty according to Roman law. And so the leaders of the Jews have to convince Pilate to have Jesus executed. Now, if Pilate had not given his prior consent, I mean, this is one of these things that I'm describing as below the surface, because it doesn't explicitly say it, but we can clearly infer it. And this is another way that people, listen, friends, you know, if you don't bring the basic good sense and logical reasoning and deduction that God endowed the human mind with, there's certain things you're never going to figure out. The Roman soldiers that were part of the cohort that went to arrest Jesus with the temple police, they had to have been authorized by Pilate. So he gave his prior consent to Jesus, and that means he's familiar with him. He knows something about him. And he knows how much the Jews dislike him. I mean Jesus. Now let's also be aware that there was another motive for the Jews wanting the Romans to execute Jesus. They wanted them to do it, on the one hand, to protect their own hides, so to speak. To some extent, they wanted to be able to say, oh, no, it's the Romans who did it. And by the way, they're still saying that today. So on the surface, it doesn't make them look so bad, these leaders of the Jews. But there was also them preferring that Jesus be executed in the particular way that the Romans would mete out capital punishment. The way they would put him to death. Because according to their take on the Talmudic law, or what would become the Talmudic law, the Jews were only allowed to execute a man by beheading or stoning. But what they were after was crucifixion. Because that would, according to them, according to their interpretation, indicate that Jesus was cursed by God. In Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23, it tells us there that, and I'm quoting using the ESV, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that Yahweh your God is giving. So they could theoretically at least point to that and say, aha, your Jesus is obviously cursed by God because look at how he was executed. Now this man Pilate, this Roman political figure, is one of the most intriguing figures in the Bible. He comes across, on some level, as sort of an innocent pawn in the hands of the leaders of the Jews. But the fact is, that man had no use at all, either for the Jews or for Jesus. He looked upon the Jews and their culture, everything about them, with disdain and disgust. You can get a little bit of a flavor of that in verses 29 to 31. Pilate asked the Jews, what are the charges you're bringing against this man, Jesus? Now, he's doing that primarily because according to Roman law, that's the language, that's the judicial wording that you use to open legal proceedings. But the Jews may have been somewhat taken aback by what they perceived as Pilate's lack of cooperation. And so they fumble for an answer, as you read there in verse 30, and they say, look, Pilate, I'm paraphrasing, obviously, if this guy wasn't guilty of something, we wouldn't be bringing him here, now would we? In other words, they didn't exactly give Pilate what he was asking for. And that is why Pilate, probably out of frustration and impatience with them, says, fine, you take him and judge him according to your laws. But then they reminded Pilate that according to his Roman law, they were not permitted to execute someone for a crime against the state. And at that point, Pilate proceeds to question Jesus. And it is from that legal examination that one of the most famous and haunting questions of all time is asked by the Roman governor. A haunting question. What is truth? What is truth? In verse 37, Jesus tells Pilate that, among other things, he came into this world to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate rather cynically responds with that question, what is truth? But you notice something very significant. Pilate did not wait for an answer. My friends, the message that I want to share with you today is that let us not be like Pilate. Let us make sure that we wait for the answer. So I'd like for us to consider the truth and how it relates in three areas in this story and also in terms of life. Now, the first has to do with confusion regarding the truth. Confusion regarding the truth. People today have either no idea at all that such a thing as truth exists, or they believe that truth is a relative thing. Something can be true for me, but not true for you. Now, that is confusion. And it is also a lie. Back in John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord said that the devil is the original author of confusion and the father of lies. And you know, keeping with that analogy, where there is a father, there are going to be children. And now, surprisingly, we learn from Holy Scripture that the devil has a family of liars. Paul, writing in Romans 1:18, tells us that all those who do not have Christ as their Lord and King are liars. They suppress, they hold back, or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And in verse 25 of that chapter, Paul writes that those members of the devil's family of liars have exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and that they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. So there is today a tremendous amount of confusion about life and about God in particular. There was a time within the living memory of many of us here today where there was not that much confusion about God, about His being the Creator and the sustainer of all things that exist, about our accountability to Him as the supreme judge and lawgiver. Today, there are those who deny that God exists. I suppose they've always been around to some extent. But like I said last week, there are those, though, who believe that God exists, but they live or act as if He didn't. There are some who say, and I suppose this is probably the most popular conception of God in our evil American culture, is that God is just an impersonal force, you know, the universe. I was so happy that the universe brought this into my life. What an absurd, nonsensical thing to say. While others say that there are many gods, not just one. You know, a significant numbers and millions, billions of people on the planet believe in more than one God. And this confusion leads right to more confusion about what it means to be human, for example. If you're confused about God, you're inevitably going to be confused about humanity. If you don't believe God created humanity in His image as taught in Genesis 1 and 2, then you're going to have a very different view of who and what human beings are than someone who does believe God is the creator of all things. Those who believe that humanity is something of a cosmic accident have no rational explanation at all as to why human beings exist on this earth. There are some today who believe that humanity is basically good at heart, you know, that we just need to educate people enough and give them enough money and enough food to eat, and that sooner or later, following that approach, we can have paradise. But the Word of God teaches us something very different indeed. The Bible teaches us that human beings are radically corrupted in the core of their being, and that apart from the prevailing grace of God, they can do nothing, nothing good, in any ultimate sense of the word. So, the first thing about the truth in our time is that there is confusion. And that confusion is about who God is and who humanity are. But then secondly, let's think about truth and conviction. Truth and conviction. Look again at what Jesus says to Pilate in verse 37. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Or everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me, Jesus says. Our convictions about what is true or false, right or wrong, well, those convictions, or we might say strongly held beliefs, They come from somewhere. Have you ever stopped to consider just where your beliefs and your ideas about morality come from? When someone asks you if you believe thus and so to be right or wrong, and you give them an answer, have you stopped to examine why you believe what you do about whatever that issue is? If you are faced with making a moral decision, okay, look, most decisions, every decision is a moral decision on some level, but let's stay with me about, you know, about some specifically moral action. Why do you make the choice that you make? Well, one reason is because of whose voice you hear or who you listen to. I'm speaking metaphorically. No matter who you are today, there is a voice of authority that you listen to, and whatever that voice is, that is God for you. And the words of Jesus to Pilate are unmistakable. If you're listening to any other voice, if you're following any other authority than God's law word, then you are not following the truth. So in light of the confusion and these issues around conviction, let me mention some things here before we get to the third point that we might want to think about doing. The first thing is that we need to listen to Jesus about who God is and what he's doing in the world. In verses 36 to 37, Jesus teaches Pilate a good lesson on that subject, and it would pay us to pay attention to it too. Jesus tells Pilate that he is indeed a king. Now, of course, when Pilate heard that, he automatically assumed that Jesus meant to say that he's a king like Caesar or King Herod, an earthly ruler or potentate who relies on ruthlessness and bloodshed to extend his rule. That's not the sort of king that Jesus is. There is no comparing his kingship and his kingdom to any earthly kingdom that Pilate had ever known. And that is why Jesus was quick to point out to Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. Now, lest you and I become like Pilate and assume we know what is being said here, let's stop for a moment and come to terms with that statement, because there are some well-meaning Christians who quote that statement as an excuse for Christians not being involved in the culture and the society in which we live. I mean, the argument goes that Christians should not be concerned about the world, since the devil rules this world, according to them, and since Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, well, why bother with it? We should just concentrate on, you know, pulling a few ships out of the fire, out of the raging sea, and let everything else go to the devil, because the devil already owns it, according to them. Well, my friends, let me suggest to you that one of the reasons we find ourselves in the moral and spiritual mess we are in today, specifically today, is because of that kind of misunderstanding of what Jesus says. His rule, his kingship, his authority are different from all of those of earthly origin. Now, in some ways, there are similarities, of course, because any king is king over something, and any king has the power of life and death, and any king decides what will be the law of the land. But unlike Caesar, unlike Pharaoh, unlike Solomon, unlike Herod or any other earthly king, this king came into the world from above. He is a man, a real human being, like any other earthly king. But unlike them, he is also fully God, truly divine, the king of all kings. So let's learn that lesson concerning the confusion and the lack of conviction about the truth. But secondly, let's also listen to what Jesus says about who man is. Now, we mentioned earlier all the confusion surrounding these issues. If you would know the real truth about our human condition, then you must listen to the voice of the Word of God. Back in John chapter 3, we heard that voice speak loud and clear concerning the human race. In his meeting with Nicodemus, Jesus declared, I'm reading from John 3, 19 to 20 in the ESV, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. The Son of God declares that humanity by its very nature rejects the truth of God and thereby comes into judgment or condemnation. Humanity, in other words, needs a Savior and a King. And as we listen to the voice of authority, we also learn that God has made provision for the deliverance of this world. In the same chapter, Jesus went on to tell Nicodemus in verse 21, this time from the NIV, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." In other words, the good that people do, the truth that they find and live by, all of that was given to them in and through God and His Son. Because if not for God's grace and love, not one person would ever come to know and believe the truth. And then we need to listen to Jesus about reality, about God, about humanity, and about reality. Today, there is so much confusion about reality. That is, about why we are here in this world and what the meaning of life is and all the rest of that. The fact is, if you live by the voice of God's word, you won't be confused about reality. You will know the meaning of life in general and your life in particular. Because only the Christian faith can give you the true answers to those big, ultimate reality type questions. The God of the Bible is the creator of this world. He is the creator of human beings. And in order to know what we are all about, we must know who He is and why He created us. And the only way you can get to know Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so to this point, Jesus' meeting with Pilate has taught us some important things about truth and confusion and truth and conviction. But there's one final thing we need to mention in this little lesson that we're learning here from Jesus and Pilate. And that is truth and consequences. Now, I'm not talking about the old game show truth or consequences. This is truth and consequences. Because there are consequences of either accepting or rejecting the truth. Truth is by its very nature something you believe in. You know, if something is said to be true, it demands that you believe and accept it. If we say, for example, that 2 plus 2 equals 4, then you believe that to be so. If you don't believe the truth about 2 plus 2 equaling 4, then you're going to have some major problems. Because everything from getting out of the bed in the morning to driving our cars down the road, cooking our food, all of these and many others are based on the truths of certain mathematical equations and calculations. And if you deny those truths, there are going to be consequences. Truth has been described as an accurate statement demanding acceptance. It's a reliable statement about reality demanding commitment. Truth is something you believe. But truth is more than just simple belief. Truth is something you know. We have this morning learned something about the truth about God, the truth about reality, and we've learned something about the truth concerning who and what we are. Going back to John 8, verse 34, the Lord said, "Without Him, we are all slaves to sin. We're in bondage to the devil. But freedom and liberty come only by belief and knowledge about the truth concerning God, man, and reality." And that truth is revealed in Holy Scripture, infallibly, inerrantly. Truth is more than believing and knowing certain things, however, because truth also is something you do. In Ephesians 4:21, Paul wrote in the Greek text, "Esten aletheia en to Jesu." Aletheia en to Jesu. As Christians, we have been taught that truth that is in Christ Jesus. Truth that is in Christ Jesus. And having received that truth, it demands action from us. It requires that we do something. We no longer live or walk as those outside of Christ. They walk in darkness. They walk according to man's law. We walk and follow Jesus and God's law. We are to put off the old nature. And that old nature involved us in wickedness and lying and corruption and dishonesty. But we are to put on the new nature, the God kind of life, Zoe, that was given to us by the Holy Spirit. This is a life of holiness and righteousness, a life of principled obedience to the Word of God. You know, New York City's been a lot in the news lately, and Michelle and I have been watching a lot of YouTube videos from people who live in Manhattan, and they take their iPhones and their dongles, a little thing you prop the phone on, and you can record it without a lot of bouncing up and down. It stabilizes the video, and they're walking around Midtown Manhattan, Lower Manhattan, and taking videos, and you can see the effect of things that have been going on there with the so-called shutdown or lockdown. And one of the things that's happened is that Broadway, all the dramatic and plays and stuff on Broadway have been discontinued, from what I heard, until the first of next year. And it reminded me of a story that I heard some time ago about a couple who lived in a very nice apartment in New York City. And you know, it's one of these high-rise apartment buildings where you go downstairs and they've got the little lobby and everybody's got a little, you know, vertical mailbox thing, and you put the key in and get your mail out. Well, that's what they did. They went down and they went to the lobby and they opened up their mailbox, and inside that mailbox was an envelope. And in the envelope were two tickets to the most popular play on Broadway at the time. Now, the strange thing was, this couple had not ordered these tickets. There was no note of explanation in there. The tickets just appeared in their mailbox. Well, as you might imagine, they were quite puzzled, but they never heard from anybody. Well, about a week went by, and the date on the tickets had arrived, so they used the tickets and went to the Broadway play and enjoyed it immensely. As they returned to their apartment, they immediately realized that their home had been ransacked and most of their valuables and money had been stolen. And walking through the apartment with their mouths gaped open with a dumbstruck look on their faces, they noticed a note on the pillow of their bed which read, "Now you know. Now you know." Like Pilate, they didn't wait around to find out the truth about where those tickets come from or who sent them the note. As a consequence, they ended up losing most of what they had. My friends, again, let us be exhorted to not be like Pilate. Let us not have the privilege of standing face to face with God's own Son, wondering to ourselves, what is truth? Only to walk away without the answer. Amen.